Man, thank you. That was a blessing, wasn't it? A wonderful guitar and beautiful singing and piano playing. And Corey wasn't half bad on the fiddle, was he? You know, a great hymn writer of the past said, if you're going to play in Texas, you got to have a fiddle in the band. That was great. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. One of my favorite quotes about vision came from the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs. He said, if you're working on something exciting that you really care about, you don't have to be pushed. The vision pulls you. And folks, if Steve Jobs felt that way about computers and smartphones, how much more excited should the Church of Jesus Christ be about the vision that we find in the Scriptures? And if we love Jesus, the thought of all nations and kindreds and tribes around the throne of Jesus, praising Him forever, ought to pull us and motivate us to get involved in the Great Commission. 1909 saw the city of Fort Worth in spiritually dire circumstances. We don't think about it this way, but back then the city had 60 saloons, more than a dozen houses of ill repute, and only 9 churches. Hell's Half Acre was frequented by prostitutes, gunslingers, and outlaws from all over the country. One lawman after another had tried and failed to bring law and order and morals and decency to our city. But in September of 1909, First Baptist Church of Fort Worth called a young man by the name of J. Frank Norris to be their pastor. Only 10 years later, Hell's Half Acre was a ghost town, and the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth was the largest church in America. Now, I know Norris's methods were controversial, but tens of thousands of people came to Christ in this city through his ministry. They were a lighthouse in a dark time during 2 world wars and a Great Depression. Over 100 years ago, a church had a vision to reach lost souls for Christ and stand for truth in this community. And I believe that if a church was willing to see that vision again and share in that level of commitment, that God could do it in Fort Worth, Texas again. Amen. I know this might seem like a strange time to talk about vision and launching out by faith and starting new ministries and reaching folks for Christ. After all, we are in the middle of a global pandemic, if you haven't heard about it. So maybe the best approach is just to play it safe, to bide our time, to wait until all of this is over. Folks, we are now in the 4th calendar year of COVID-19 being a major news story in our world. Here's my question. Are we going to play it safe until we die? Are we going to bide our time watching Netflix and hiding in our houses until we don't have any more time left to bide? Shouldn't the fact that people are sick and are dying and are headed for a Christless eternity lead us to have more urgency in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ while we can? Shouldn't the realization that we've come to that our lives are shorter and fragile than we once imagined lead us to spend those short and fragile lives on something that truly matters and not waste them? Yes, folks, we should be wise and thoughtful about the ways that we do ministry in 2022, but it is not wise to sit on our couches and waste our lives. It is not wise to hide the gospel from people who are lost and headed to hell. And it is not wise to keep biding our time when the clock is so near midnight and we may be just moments away from the return of Jesus Christ. Church, God has put us in this moment of history for such a time as this. And it may not be the safest moment. By the way, it's definitely not the most dangerous moment either. It may not seem like the most opportune moment to grow a church and reach souls, but it is our moment, and it's the only moment that we have, and it's the only moment that we're guaranteed. And we better not get to the judgment seat of Christ to discover we wasted the one moment that He gave us. Well, this is exactly the point that James is making in James chapter 4. He's writing to a group of Christians who were guilty of the sin of presumption. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to them it is sin. James was writing to a group of Christians who presumed that they still had plenty of time and opportunity to do God's will tomorrow. And James reminds us that tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. And if we're going to do good, we'd better do it now. I want you to mark a phrase at the end in verse 14 where it says, our lives appear for a little time. And underline that phrase, for a little time. And folks, that describes all of our lives, whether we are 8 or 80. The truth of the matter is that we are on this earth for a little time. Then I want you to go down to verse 17 and mark the phrase, to do good. To do good. And I want you to connect the two. The Bible is telling us tonight that we are here for just a little time. And we are to use our little time to do good. And if we know that and we don't do it, the Bible says that's sin. Amen. Folks, sin is not just giving our lives to the wrong things. Sin is also letting our lives waste away without giving them to do the good things. And the people in churches that end up doing the will of God in their generation, they end up doing the good things, are the ones who do not presume that they have tomorrow, or they do not put off to tomorrow what God has commanded them to do today. Today is the day to do good. Today is the day to do God's will. And we have just a little time to do good. So James reminds us that we should do God's will today, and he gives us three compelling reasons. First of all, the realities of life. Then he reminds us about the sovereignty of God. And then he reminds us about the opportunity we have to do good. So let's talk for just a few moments, first of all, about the realities of life. Verse 13 was a common business statement in James's day. It describes a man who made his plans a year in advance. Now, there's nothing, of course, wrong with making plans, but this man made his plans without consulting God, without considering some important realities in life. He presumed that one day he would get up and take a business trip and that he would then arrive safely at his destination. Then he presumed that the economy of buying and selling would continue in the way that it was going for an entire year and that he could buy and sell at the end of the year and make a profit. He also presumed that he had a year to see to his business, and then after that, he would have plenty of time to see to God's business and do God's will. And what James is telling us is that that's an arrogant, boasting, evil way to live. It's a way that ignores the realities of life. James reminds us of four realities that should help fight against the sin of presumption and procrastination in our life. First of all, he reminds us that life is complex. I mean, think about it. This man makes some pretty complicated decisions. He assumes that all of them are going to work out for his gain exactly the way he thinks they're going to go. He assumes that one day he can uproot his life in one place and then plant it in another community. He assumes that he can buy something at the beginning of the year and it will appreciate in value, and then he can sell it and he can make money. And then he can uproot his life again and go back home and pick up right where he left off. There's a lot of things this man hasn't considered. What if the economy falls into a depression? Or what if there is political instability? What if he decides to invest in Bitcoin, but Ethereum is the de facto cryptocurrency at the end of the year? You know, 2 years ago, folks, who would have ever thought that the United States inflation rate would raise 6.8% in 1 year? It's highest since 1982. Or that there would be a supply chain shortage in our country of everything from Rice Krispies to new vehicles. Who would have ever thought that in our lifetime we would see the largest exodus from the workforce in the history of our country? It's called the Great Resignation. Our world is a lot different than we thought it was going to be when we started out January 2020, isn't it? You know, what James is reminding us of is that every day we make all of these decisions. We live here and we move there and we buy this and we sell that. And we think that we have a pretty good grasp on where things are going and where things are headed. And James says, you don't. Your life is shaped by a series of complexities that you could not possibly understand or appreciate. Life is complex. Let me remind you what's really simple. Doing the will of God is really simple. Amen. And you may not know whether to buy Bitcoin or Ethereum. You may not know to stay in your job or find a new job. But I can tell you what God does want you today. He wants you to give the gospel to some lost person. He wants someone to be saved. And he wants that person to grow into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is complex, but for the Christian, the will of God is relatively simple. Well, not only is life complex, James reminds us life is uncertain. He says, for we know not what shall be on the morrow. Isn't that true? James is actually quoting Proverbs 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When we really think about it, how silly is it for us to talk about what we're going to do a year from now when we really don't know what tomorrow will even hold? You know, someone wrote, and I've really appreciated this statement over the last couple of years, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Well, folks, I think God has been doing a lot of laughing in the last 2 years. How about you? Yeah. You know, we put out a calendar tonight and all this booklet, and we have all of our plans about what we hope to do in 2022. And please don't miss it. We've prayed about it, and we believe it to be God's will. But I think maybe in the future we should start printing our calendars in erasable ink. But the truth of the matter is that none of us know what's going to happen over the next 12 months. We're uncertain about a lot of things, but here's one thing we can be certain about. God is in charge of our tomorrows, and he means for us to win souls and make disciples today. Amen. So life is complex, life is uncertain. Then James reminds us of the reality that life is short. He says, for what is your life, verse 14? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. I don't think God has the same perspective on human life that we have. God's view of our lives is that we're really little more than vanishing vapor. A morning fog that lifts in the afternoon, mist that's there for a moment, and then it melts away. Moses reminded us in the 90th Psalm that the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Peter quotes Isaiah in 1 Peter 1 when he says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. Our lives are short. Think for just a moment about this picture of vapor. The picture is literally steam that rises from boiling water. It's there for just a moment, and then poof, it's gone. And God says, can't you recognize that's what your life is like? Ladies and gentlemen, if life is just mist, then I don't know about you, but I want to make the most of my mist. Amen. I want to make it count, and I want to use it for the Lord. And I've come to believe that it would be better for my mist to be a moment shorter and for it to make an impact than for me to do everything I can to make it last just a moment longer and for it to accomplish nothing. As I thought about that, I thought about the man by the name of John Keith Falconer. He was the son of a Scottish earl. He was a professor of Arabic at Cambridge in England. He won a world cycling championship. This man was rich and wealthy, and he had a lot of connections. Well, as he was studying Arabic, he was a Christian, and he got a heart to reach Muslim people for Christ. When he went to the mission field, someone asked him, why would you give up a comfortable life in England, all your money, your title, your position at Cambridge? And here's what Falconer said. He said, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light. He and his family left England, and they settled in Yemen. And in just a few months, they had laid the groundwork for a mission, a church, a hospital, and a school. But only 6 months after arriving, Falconer contracted malaria and died at the age of 32. His candle did not burn long. But thank God it did burn hot, and it gave light. When I thought of this, I, of course, thought about Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Aka Indians at the age of 29. In college, he wrote in his diary, I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. Jim Elliot, of course, lost his life at 29. But thousands and millions of people read his story, and thousands of missionaries are on the field today because one man cared about the impact of his life more than he cared about the length of it. What do you care about? I thought about my favorite preacher of the past, Charles Spurgeon. We all know him as the Prince of Preachers, and everybody knows about his preaching. He's one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. But few know that Spurgeon did a lot more than preach. His church founded orphanages and Sunday schools and rescue missions and publications and even a Bible college to train people to serve the Lord. So it wasn't just about one man getting up to preach. It was thousands of people who labored with him every week so they might reach a city for Christ in their lifetime. Most people don't know that Spurgeon was sick for most of his life, and he died when he was only 58 years old. Here's what he wrote about his death. "One of my happiest thoughts is that when I die, it shall be my privilege to enter into rest in the bosom of Christ, and I know that I shall not enjoy my heaven alone." And he went on to talk about all the thousands of people won to Christ under his ministry who would meet him on the shores of glory when he got there. Spurgeon lived a short life compared to many of us, and yet he reached thousands who would enjoy eternity and spend it with him forever because he used his 58 years and put pedal to the metal and lived them for God's glory. I'm just trying to tell you, reconsider the way you spend your life. Maybe a shorter life that was lived to God's glory would be better than a longer life that accomplished nothing. I'm not saying we ought to be reckless, and I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions about the pandemic. I'm not saying we should just throw our lives away. What I'm saying tonight is that a short life yielded to God's purpose is better than a long life that is unyielded and wasted. Amen. Jesus said to save our lives is to lose them. And we can do everything in our power to protect our mist and make it linger for just a moment. Or we can lose our mist to Jesus and do something with it that will last for eternity. Since life is short, make the most of it and don't waste it. Then James reminds us, not only is life short, it's fragile. This again is not the most appealing description of humanity, is it? Vapor. He says we're not like a mountain, we're not metal, we're not something strong. We're vapor, we're mist, we're grass, we're flowers. And just a reminder that life is fragile, isn't it? As fragile as one missed heartbeat. As fragile as an accident on the way home from work. As fragile as one phone call that changes your life forever from a doctor. Think about it. Our entire world has been laid waste by a germ. A novel coronavirus that is so microscopic we can't even see it. And I think 2 years ago, we all felt a lot more invincible than we really are. I think we thought that if there were some sickness to go sweeping through the world, it would only be a matter of months before our scientists and our doctors would figure out how to stop it. Here we are, though, 305 million cases later, 5 million deaths later, we're not nearly as invincible as we thought we were. For the first time in my life, life expectancy in the United States has actually declined. It is down 1.5 years from 2019 now to 2021. What's happening? I think God is using the events in the world to remind us that we are not as strong and capable as we once thought we were. We are flowers and we are grass and we are vapor and we are mist. And listen to this. Flowers don't procrastinate. They don't say, "God, I'm not sure it's safe to bloom today, so I'm going to hide out until tomorrow." No, flowers might get trampled or cut down, so they bloom when God tells them to bloom, while they can. You know, grass doesn't tell God, "I don't feel like growing today, God. I'm going to wait until next season," because grass is fragile, so it grows when it can. And yes, our lives are short, and yes, they are fragile, and these are the reasons to invest them in the cause of Christ while we can. So James reminds us of the realities of life. Life is complex, it's uncertain, it's short, it's fragile. And some people see those as reasons not to get involved in the mission, not to get involved in ministry. But ladies and gentlemen, those are the very reasons we should get involved. Because our lives appear but for a little time, and they are here for a moment so we can do good. So may the realities of life in a pandemic cause us to see our lives for what they really are. May they cause us to make the decision tonight to make the most of our mist, however much longer we may have it. James says, consider the realities of life. Then James says, consider the sovereignty of God. Look at what it says in verse 15. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James reminds us, first of all, that our lives are precious gifts from God. And what's he talking about here? I don't think that James is saying that we ought to preface every statement of in a future plan with the statement, if the Lord wills it. I don't think what he's really saying, if the Lord wills, I'm going to take my car to the shop this afternoon. Or if the Lord wills, I'm going to go grocery shopping after church tonight. Now, that wouldn't be a bad idea for any of us, but I don't think it's actually the point. The point that James is making is that we need to all recognize that our human plans are ultimately subject to the sovereignty of God. As one writer said, man proposes, but God disposes. And we need to recognize that if we have life, that if we get to do this or that, whatever this or that may be, it is only because God willed it. So what James wants us to do is look at your life. That's what he says in verse 16. If the Lord wills, we live. Look at your life and realize that you are still here today because God has willed it. God has a purpose for it. And you and I, though we are just fragile flowers in melting mist, we are still here because God wills it to be so. Amen. And by the way, the moment that it is not God's will for it to be so, we will melt and we will be cut down and we will be gone. So recognize that our lives are precious gifts from God, aren't they? Amen. That should lead us to yield our lives to God. The picture is not that the businessman would say, I'm going to make this trip and buy and sell if the Lord will. So God, I really hope you're in this. No, the picture is that the man would recognize the realities of life and the sovereignty of God. And he would say to God then, you have the right to set the agenda. You get to tell me what I'm going to do tomorrow. You get to tell me what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. So it's not so much about God green-lighting our plans and us calling it God's will, as it is figuring out what God's will is in this world and getting in on it. Think about it. If God has given me this life and he wants me to use it to do good, then what I want to do is find out what God wants me to do and do it while I have the time to do it. It's not so much about finding God's will for my life as it is yielding my life for God's will. What is God's will for you to do with your life in 2022? What is the this and that that he wants you to do? That's what James is telling you to discover because your lives are subject to the sovereignty of God. So let's ask the question tonight, what is the will of God for the church? What is the will of God for the church? And there are thousands of things churches are doing today. What are we supposed to be doing? I hope by now you know the answer. The will of God for the church is the Great Commission. Amen. And God is taking some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred, and he is building a people for his name. Right. I just want to take a minute to remind you. There are 8 billion people in our world today. Think about that. 8 billion. It is not God's will. That's what we're talking about. God's will. It is not God's will that one of those people would die and spend eternity in hell. Do you get that? Not one of them. God doesn't want any of them to go to hell. So we know the story. In his grace, he sent his son into the world so that all men could be saved. And we know Jesus died for every man. Amen. We know that these precious souls, billions of them, souls for whom Christ died, will never miss hell and gain heaven if someone does not tell them what Jesus did for them. They cannot believe unless someone preaches to them the gospel. So before Jesus left, Jesus told us 5 times in the Great Commission what the church was to do. We're to give the rest of our lives to winning souls and making disciples until every creature hears. And I just want to remind you, church, that is not a command for a few super spiritual people called missionaries or pastors or church staff members. The Great Commission is for every single one of God's children. And I happen to believe, like Dr. Paul Chappell, that our Savior's last command ought to be the church's first priority. This is what we're here for. So we're not going to God and saying, God, approve our plans. We want to go here and do this or that. What we're looking for is God's plan and God's will, and we want to get in on it. And God's will and God's plan is winning the lost, making disciples, and reaching the world in our generation. Amen. Now, last year, even in the midst of COVID, our church was still active in disciple-making all around this community, and I thank God for it. Our buses are running again. Don't we thank God for that? We have wonderful nursing home ministries going out to nursing homes all over the community every single Sunday. Our Good News Club started again. We got back on the campus of public schools, and we're preaching the gospel after school is over in elementary schools. We've got a great presence again at O.D. Wyatt High School. Our Worth Cares teams have done great work throughout the community over the last 2 years. Our addictions program is flourishing, even after a very difficult year. Our Embrace Grace program is growing like never before, and men and ladies are coming to Christ and choosing life for their unborn children. In 2021, over 100 people made professions of faith through our outreach ministries, and I thank God for every single one of those people. And I think we ought to thank the Lord tonight for their salvation. Praise the Lord. So look, while a lot of churches have totally folded up and they aren't doing much to reach people that just have in church, 100 people were saved even in the midst of a pandemic through the ministries of Worth Baptist Church, and I'm thankful. Pastor, what are we going to do in 2022? Well, first of all, this year we're launching a brand new evangelism program that I'm calling Evangelizing DFW. It's going to start in the spring as we build up to our big Easter program. And this program is designed to be flexible. It will allow you to do evangelism in several ways right where you live when it makes the most sense for your schedule. So if you can't make it to the church on a Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, you can still get together with one of our members right there in our who lives in your part of DFW, and you can reach somebody for Christ. And here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that 100 of our members will sign up to be part of the initial group that participates in Evangelizing DFW. It'll be a 10-week program. It won't be open-ended. You can do it according to your schedule right where you live, but we want to equip you and empower you to reach people for Christ right there in your part of the Metroplex. Probably the most important outreach we do every year is our Easter outreach, and this year will be no different. This year we plan to knock on thousands of doors in the lead up. We're going to be very aggressive on social media, very aggressive with mail outs and advertising and several other things. We're really excited because we're going to again bring in a professional videographer to help us craft a moving video for the Easter Sunday service. You know, last year God really blessed that. During the pandemic, a lot of people still weren't back to church yet on Easter Sunday. We were running about 400 at the time. Thank goodness we're running about 600 now. We rejoice in that. At the time, we were running about 400, and we had 700 people come for Easter Sunday. The house was packed with people who weren't going to church and who were lost, and several people were saved. And there are people here tonight. I looked at the auditorium. There were people here tonight who came to church first on Easter Sunday, and they're still with us. So we plan to make a big deal out of Easter again, and I want you to start praying now about what lost friend or family member you're going to invite to be your guest on Easter Sunday. I have several morning services just like we did last time. It will give people plenty of opportunities to respond. I'm really excited about many of the events that are on our calendar. Vacation Bible School. We're going to bring back In Bethlehem Inn if the Lord wills. I'm excited about the Reconnect Couples Conference. How many of you couples came to the couples conference this year? Raise your hand. It was wonderful. It was the first one we ever did, and we had a ball of a time. It was fantastic, and God helped so many couples. And if you're married, you need to plan to be with us next year in November for Reconnect. Now, all of these events on the calendar are evangelistic in nature, and I think all of those events are going to grow and expand and move forward this year. One thing I'm really excited about is this year we're going to rename the month of October. I don't know if it's going to take on nationally, but it'll take on here at Worth Baptist Church. We're going to call it Harvest Month. And it'll be a month full of special Sundays. We'll have First Responder Sunday on Sunday, October the 9th. And yes, I'm already practicing firefighters, okay? And this year, we're going to expand that to honor our medical professionals and those in the medical industry who have done so much to help us over the last couple of years. Then on Sunday, October the 16th, we're going to have Harvest Sunday with Evangelist Tim Lee. He's a powerful preacher of the gospel. I know that you'll work to get your lost friends there. We'll have a pumpkin patch and activities for the whole family, and we're praying for a harvest of souls on Harvest Sunday. Sunday after that, we're going to have Open House Sunday. The best of our music, Aubrey, a clear gospel message. We'll, Lord willing, have a dinner on the grounds and some fun things for some kids. And then after that, it'll be Next Step Sunday, where we give all of our guests the opportunity to follow Christ in believers' baptism and take their next step for Christ. Now look, I can't guarantee we're going to be able to pull off all of these big evangelistic events and all of these dinners and lunches and things like that. I don't know what the future holds. And if we can't, we're going to be proactive and creative. And if we can't get lost people inside these four walls, then we're going to mobilize you and get you outside the four walls so we can reach people for Christ where they are. But what we can't do is just let another year go by without reaching as many people for Christ as we possibly can. Then, of course, we recognize that the command is not only to make disciples in Fort Worth and around the Metroplex, but we've been commanded to make disciples around the world. And here at Worth Baptist Church, we do that in two ways. First is through our missions support. And folks, I have an exciting announcement to make. In 2021, we gave more money to missions than our church has ever given. In 2021, the Lord enabled us to give over $800,000 to missions, an incredible amount for a church our size. We ought to thank the Lord for that. The only way to explain something like that in a church of our size is that God has done it. You know what I'm praying, and I pray for this weekly. I'm praying that very soon, who knows, maybe even 2022, Worth Baptist Church would give $1 million to missions. Wouldn't that glorify God? I think that's a prayer that God wants to answer, and I hope you'll pray for that too. We not only give to missions, though, we go to the mission field through our short-term missions program. And I believe this, every single member of Worth Baptist Church ought to pray about going on a short-term mission trip every couple of years. I know you can't go every year, and every other year you need to take your family on vacation, but once every 2 or 3 years, you ought to go to the mission field and see what God would do to help you and strengthen you. International travel is still very difficult, so we have 3 trips that are closer to home this year. We're going to go to South Texas with Danny and Michelle Jones, Lord willing. We are going to go to Mexico, and we're also going to take a trip I'm really excited about to Dearborn Heights, Michigan, to help Brother Josh Levesque. Brother Levesque is a church planter. He's planted a church in a majority Muslim area in inner city Detroit. He came on a Wednesday night. Man, his presentation was powerful if you were here. I just heard a story this morning about what God is doing in his ministry, and I wanted to share it with you. They're meeting in a hotel right now. They're a brand new church plant. Remember, they're targeting Muslim people. These are the people they're trying to reach. So you know what God did? He took 200 Afghani refugees, and he put them in the hotel where the Levesque's church is meeting. Isn't that great? Churches all over Michigan have been raising money to buy these Afghanis coats and winter clothes because they didn't have anything. They printed John and Romans and Farsi, and they're getting them to all of these families. I'm glad to report tonight God does not have COVID, and God is not dead, and God is still on the move, and there are places in this world where the work of God is still going forward. So let's get involved in it. Let's get involved in it. So we see in the first place the realities of life. We notice, secondly, the sovereignty of God. Our lives should be yielded to the will of God. We notice, thirdly and lastly, the opportunity of the church. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Verses 16 and 17 represent two ways to live our lives. In the first place, we can live pridefully. That's verse 16. We can boastfully procrastinate. We can live our lives taking care of our business and keep putting off God's business until later. And the Bible says that's evil. Or we can live purposefully. We can recognize that God wants us to do good, and we can do it. We can understand that we are here for just a little time because a good and gracious God has allowed it to be so. And we can take the lives that God has given us, as short and fragile as they are, and invest them to do good. The Bible says if we don't do that, it's sin. I just remind you tonight that there are two kinds of sin. The first kind of sin is the sin of commission. These are the things we know are wrong, and we do them anyway. And those are the kind of things we focus on most of the time in church. There's a whole other category of sin that I think we fail to understand. and that is the sin of omission. And these are the good things that God has called us to do that we failed to do. Maybe the greatest tragedy will be not to get to heaven and discover all these sins of commission, all these wrong things that we chose to do anyway. Maybe the greatest tragedy when we stand before Jesus is that we'll recognize He gave us life, and the sins of omission, we omitted to do so many good things that He intended for us to do. In the late 1930s, Union Pacific Railways had a problem. They needed to haul heavy loads of freight from Ogden, Utah to Green River, Wyoming, but the pass was so steep that no single engine locomotive could pull the load up the pass. The extra weight of adding a double engine would slow the train to a crawl, slowing down shipping speeds and making it practically impossible for them to haul freight on that route. They decided that they needed a more powerful single-engine locomotive that could handle the pass. So in 1941, they introduced what came to be known as the Big Boy line of locomotives. The Big Boy, when it was finished, was longer than two school buses. It weighed more than a Boeing 747. It reached a maximum speed of 80 miles an hour and had over 600 horsepower. It was the largest locomotive engine ever built, and guess what it ran on? Steam. Folks, the Bible has reminded us tonight that our lives are missed in steam. And one puff of steam really can't do all that much by itself. But folks, when hundreds and thousands of puffs of steam are brought together and directed and empowered for a singular purpose, that steam can climb mountains and cross valleys and accomplish the impossible. The steam doesn't last all that long. It's only here for a moment. But in that moment, it can make a difference if it's not wasted. And I would ask you tonight, is there anyone here who doesn't want to waste a year? Is there anyone here who wants to make your missed count? Is there anyone who believes that your miss should be invested for the mission of God? You want to pull with us and pull with your church like never before to reach a lost city for Christ. This is what God has called us to do in 2022. We have just a little time, so let's use it to do good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for a passage that reminds us of realities that we see all around us. Life is short and fragile, but then tells us that those are not reasons to not be involved in the mission. Those are reasons to be involved in the mission and to do good. And I pray tonight that there's been a change of thinking in the minds of so many, that instead of sitting on the sideline and playing it safe, we might invest our lives in something that truly matters while we have them. And may all of us work together and pull together this year to reach a lost world for Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Just a couple of simple questions tonight. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Dillard, I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I'm not sure I've ever trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Life is short and eternity is long, and I don't want to risk that without nailing the matter of my salvation down. Anybody here would say, Pastor Dillard, I'm not sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you tonight. Of course, on Vision Night, I know it's mostly Christians. Now, I just wonder how many of you would say, Pastor, I'm in. I'm going to stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop playing it safe. This year, I'm going to do something to reach lost people for Christ. And Pastor, I'm going to pull with you. And I'm going to pull with Worth Baptist Church. And I'm excited to see what 2022 is going to hold for our church family. If that's you, would you lift your hand tonight? I'm all in, Pastor. I hope many of you here in just a moment will leave your seat and find a place at this altar and ask God to help us make the most of this year and make the most of our miss. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight. Help us to respond, and may this be a real starting point tonight of all that you intend to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.